Seated. This Sunday, as last, Dolores, the other priest in this church, is away. She's filling in for Ray Cole at St. Mark's Church in Glen Ellyn. I expect her back at Resurrection next Sunday. Today, she and I are preaching effectively the same sermon for reasons which will become apparent shortly. There are some differences. My introduction, the elements of what is coming for us at Resurrection here, which I will address, and other things here and there. But the central story you will hear and the central message are the same. And they originate from a word which Dolores had from the Lord and in a conviction Dolores and I both share and about which we have both prayed and talked a great deal. If you have been here at Resurrection more than a few minutes, you know something is afoot. God is at work here. This church has stood here for 30 years, and the mill which stood here before it may well have been used for Bible study or for church meetings. This is a place of healing and redemption for every one of us. A place where we come to be healed and where we participate in the healing of others. All of us. In recent years, this church became well known for a healing ministry here, and some thought that ministry perhaps left when most of the congregation and its priest William left some 18 months ago. They left the Episcopal Church in a disagreement with the bishop and started an independent church now meeting in Carroll Stream called Church of the Resurrection of Illinois. They left behind here just 11 people. But God did not leave, nor the presence of His Holy Spirit, which leads our worship and healing. Healing still happens here for all of us and will continue to happen for us. And many more have been drawn here, sent, called, pushed and dragged by God to this place so that they too can be healed and heal. Some of us also sense that God has greater things in store for us. It's in the air like a storm about to break, or the sky the instant before a brilliant sunrise. A greater freedom of the Spirit in our worship, even more physical and emotional healing, and a deep and abiding walk with the Lord for all of us. In our scripture lesson from Revelation 19 today, we heard, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." The reference here is to the bride of Christ, the church. We are the bride, and we must make ready. To do that, we must first stare our own sin in the face, see it and acknowledge it, whatever it is. We must look at it squarely and then confess it and amend our ways. We will be healed. And there will be abundant healing in this place. We must live moment by moment, act by act, as Jesus would have us live. In James 5:13, the word says this, and I will tell you that I believe that this is the scripture of this church. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. This is our scripture. This is the source of our resurrection as a congregation and as individuals. But for this we must prepare. For the wedding which is to come, we must prepare. We must each pray something like this, the words given to us each by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but something like this. Lord, if there is anything I am doing that is an impediment to your will, that is preventing your healing power from filling this place, that is impeding the falling of your Spirit, show it to me. Let me be rid of it. Lord, if there is any falseness or sin or anger in my life, reveal it to me that I may confess it and wash it away. There is much for each of us to confess, each one of us, and much healing yet to come. There is also one remaining stain on this place, which we must remove. And it stems from the division in this church when much of its congregation and its priest left. Only a few of you were here when that happened. A few more at first went with the other congregation or went somewhere else, not even knowing that this body of Christ would continue, and have since returned. Much grief and anger followed that parting. Some who remained behind felt goodwill towards those who left, others sadness, others abandonment and anger. And as in many partings, people on both sides felt they were doing God's will, and the others, by implication, were opposing it, or in deception. It's not hard to understand the grief or the anger. Friendships of many years were split apart, and like many who were friends before a civil war, they now found themselves almost unwittingly on opposite sides of a great gulf. Other friendships survived and even grew. But here, and at the church which left, some of the love of Christ that had been living in the hearts of the disciples here and there died. We Christians are often great talkers on big issues, each of us. We speak of Christ's love and how it could heal the world, but when it comes to the actual practice of loving as Christ commanded us, suddenly our theory meets reality, and we find it very, very, very difficult. For us here at Resurrection, there is a move of the Spirit coming, but it requires something of us, a sacrifice of pride and hurt, of being right, and a willingness to follow Christ and His commands at all costs. Remember the words Jesus spoke in John 13, the gospel you heard proclaimed today. I give you a new commandment. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. No one here would dare to claim that those who left are not disciples of Christ. We may be grieved by what they did. We may disagree with their reasons for leaving, but we know in our hearts that they are his disciples. Now we've heard his clear commandment to us. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's a commandment from God. We can't choose not to love other disciples, others who claim Christ as Savior. This choice is not available to us as disciples of Christ unless we choose to be disobedient to Christ himself. But if we choose to be obedient, then we have no choice but to follow his command, even if it is difficult. Even if our human nature and our emotions rebel, the command of Christ that his disciples love one another is unconditional. It's not an agreement to have a ceasefire. It's not a negotiated settlement. We don't test the waters first to see if it's reciprocated. That's why it's so unusual and so revolutionary. It's not the stuff of worldly human relationships. It's the stuff of God's relationships. Paul describes these relationships by saying, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now let me tell a story to put this in some perspective. Christians are brothers and sisters in one family. Whether we are Americans, Germans, Africans, French, black, white, men, women, Episcopalians, Baptists, Catholics, Pentecostals, or an independent church also called Resurrection that was once Episcopalian, we are bound together by the love of Christ. Alan Nelson is a consultant to businesses throughout the world. He is also a deeply committed Christian. Mr. Nelson was in South Africa on a business trip to Soweto to advise American companies as to how they might best respond to the pressures to do something positive in the world of apartheid. The year was 1978, in the throes of apartheid. As a church-going man, he determined to go to church somewhere in the city on Sunday morning. Quite intentionally, he sought a place to worship in a black South African congregation. He wasn't at all sure he would be welcome in such a congregation, but he knew his scriptures. He knew that in Jesus Christ, the barriers that separated people should be broken down. He hoped he would be accepted. Alan was told that there was such a congregation just 5 blocks from his hotel. As he and a friend whom he invited to go with him walked those 5 blocks to church, he was reminded at each step of the racial barriers that separated the races in South Africa in those days. Whites only and blacks only signs were everywhere. There was no mingling of the races anywhere. It became more and more clear to him that white and black in South Africa were divided by huge walls of years of practiced hatred. Hatred on both sides, oppressor and oppressed, both lived and fed on anger and distrust. Of course, we could argue that the anger and distrust were justified by the oppression, at least for the oppressed, justified, and therefore by human measures at least excused. Maybe he shouldn't go to a black church after all. Alan began to second-guess his decision, but then the church loomed just ahead. He consciously submerged his fears of apartheid and nourished his hopes for a new kind of world where all the baptized are one in Christ Jesus. Alan and his friend arrived early. They simply entered the empty church, found a seat, and waited. Slowly, the members of the all-black congregation, black Christians, began to file in. No one sat very close to them. not close at all. In fact, there was, when the sanctuary was filled, there was a large circle of empty seats that surrounded the two white Americans. Here they were, white faces, white Christian faces, surrounded by a sea of black Christian faces, as isolated as an island in the ocean. A lump came to Alan's throat. His fears now drowned out his hopes. Perhaps it was too much to expect that the circle of hatred could collapse, even in a Christian church. And then, before the service started, a woman got up and began to sing Amazing Grace. Alan described her voice as one of the most beautiful he had ever heard. He was moved by her singing. It was beautiful. So beautiful, in fact, that when she started to sing verse 2, some great impulse from within prompted him to join his tenor voice to hers in harmony. They were singing, just the two of them, black and white, in harmony. An old woman from the back of the church came forward and touched him on the arm. "Jesus," she said softly. That was the one bond between them. And Mr. Nelson committed an illegal act. He embraced the woman. They both wept. And suddenly the circle of emptiness around them collapsed. People shoved up against Alan from every side. His hopes had won out over their fears. There was indeed one faith, one baptism. It changed lives forever. It's what the love of Christ does. The victory over apartheid has been won now, and South Africans are learning together, learning to live together. And if you don't know the true story, it is this. The victory was won by Christians intentionally acting out their faith. The story of the overthrow of apartheid is the story of the Christian church in South Africa. Enough people acted in the love of God and were convicted by that love to overcome years of anger and hatred and oppression. But South Africa and this story are far removed from our own lives. Or are they? How very close to home is a cry for disciples of Christ to love one another with Christ's love. We have our home parish here, Church of the Resurrection, in unity with St. Mark's in Glen Ellen, where Dolores is preaching this same sermon today. Then we have, that other church, one which was once here and which was once also very close to St. Mark's and to the people of that congregation, and is now very far away. Oh, but we would say, they left us. They cut themselves off from us. Lots of people were hurt and wounded. We need to protect ourselves now. After all, none of the offenses have been addressed. They don't even seem to realize that they've offended, or they don't care. Why should we have any responsibility toward them? Yet Christ speaks clearly. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I am pressed to think back to Alan Nelson's experience. At that point in the story of apartheid, many were the offenses, few were the solutions. People, many of them Christians on opposing sides, separated by barriers of hatred, fear, and suspicion, continued to refuse to recognize one another, and they did it for years. Alan Nelson crossed a line. Another woman started the song, "And the reconciling grace of our Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, swept away the barrier." People became one in Christ Jesus. I just wonder for us in resurrection, and for those at St. Mark's, and for those in the other resurrection, who is going to cross the line? And who is going to start the song? And who is going to touch the arm and say, "Jesus"? If we are unwilling God will not sweep through this place. If you were among those here at that time and hurt by it and angered, then today confess it before the cross and claim your Savior and the commandment He left for you. You will be healed. And if you were not here, but have been sent here by God since then, pray for the others that this stain may be removed, that it may be bleached white, and that God's Spirit may fall on us like fire, and we will be set free.